Good morning again, everybody. I'm Jeff, one of the pastors, and I'm well aware that many of you fought traffic. How many of you came from the north? Wow, and you made it. Good job. That's impressive. Like, I'm getting texts from people that are like, ETA 11:30. I'm like, well, you might have been late to start. I'm not sure. Such a bummer that we had, and I just want you to know, I mean, we were praying for whoever might have been involved in that accident, and our leadership team was in the prayer room. Yeah, we heard that somebody unfortunately may have lost their life. So we just covered that in prayer, and we're just, you know, it's just one more sign, right, of our broken world and the ways in which the Lord gives us opportunity to minister in those places. So that's, yeah, so starting on that bummer, and, you know, we can start on almost any bummer that's going on around the world today, and it's heavy. And this is why we come together these Sundays, you guys, not just in Lent, but every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ, because it is the beginning of what will be forever, where there'll be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more suffering and no more brokenness and no more accidents and all those things. And so we lean into those truths today. In fact, that's really what my sermon is about. And by the way, if you just got here and you missed it, it is Palm Sunday. That's why there's debris on the floor. And we had some kids in the who told the Palm Sunday message up here, right? Which is Palm Sunday is the week before Easter. It's the Sunday before Easter. It gets us into Holy Week, where it's the beginning of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, going to the cross to accomplish that for which he was sent, which was to die for the sin of the world, to restore the world to God, to begin the new creation by defeating sin and death on the cross. That's what Palm Sunday is about. And that's what we celebrate. And man, when Easter comes, we're going to be like, let us rejoice in this good news, because that's what Christ came to do. So when we look forward to that. No, by the way, and I'll probably forget to mention it later, so I'll say it now. We're going to be celebrating Easter, not just on Easter Sunday. I mean, it isn't just for us to just kind of go, wow, Lent's this incredible time. And then we have the Holy Week, and then we have Good Friday, and then we have Easter Sunday. And we're like, yeah, and then we forget. We're actually going to be living. Our next sermon series is called Easter Plus. And for the next several weeks after Easter, we're going to live into the Easter life, the resurrection life that Jesus promised, even in the midst of our broken world. We're going to be like, how does that look and what is that about? So it's going to be super, super fun. Lent is a time. This is what we've been doing in Lent, you guys. It's a time for us to renew our devotion and rehearse the truth and re-engage in the life of ministry that comes along with having Christ as our Savior. So that's what we're about. I can't wait to jump into the text today. We're going to do a little Bible study. In fact, as I give some more preliminary conversation, I'd love to have you grab a Bible in front of you. And I really want everybody to grab one of these, because we're going to deface them. I want, even if you brought your own device, I'd love to have a paper Bible. Grab one of the Bibles in front of you. And we're going to turn to Ephesians. I'm going to give you a page number. As soon as somebody finds it for me, Ephesians chapter 1. I think it's like 1173, Ephesians chapter 1. Did somebody already write in your Bible from last hour? Hey, welcome online community, by the way. If you're watching us live on YouTube Live, it might be because you had to turn around from coming up from the north, and we're glad that you made it with us. How many of you guys have a Bible in front of you that somebody wrote in last hour, underlined it? Oh, I love that they did that. Okay, good. If not, then you can do this. I'm going to have you do some highlighting in your Bible in just a second. But this series that we're doing, by the way, this is also, at Lent, is the beginning of our 168 hours of prayer. And we're spending Holy Week leaning into the presence of the Lord. Leadership team, a part of the leadership team is in the prayer room right now. If you've never seen that prayer room, by the way, we hope you sign up for an hour of prayer and go in there. They're in there from 11 to 12. This is the second hour of our 168 hours. The half of the leadership team was in there from 10 to 11. That was the beginning of our time. We're going to spend this week telling God, we need you. I need you as an individual. We need you as a church. We're a people who are dependent on you, and we want you to come through, God, with all the life and blessing and healing and power that that you have for us. And so it's a super special season. I hope you can sign up for an hour of prayer. We still have some spots left. In fact, we have two spots this afternoon left, and I'm like, oh, I want those full. I'm so jealous for them to be full. And I'm not jealous because I think that God's the kind of God who's like, oh, out of 168 hours, you prayed 150. No blessing for you. Like, I don't think that's how we roll. But I do believe there's something powerful in us shoulder to shoulder saying, no, 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 God, we want you to move in our church. We want you to move in this season of Easter and resurrection life. We want you to move in the days and the months to come. And so hope you can sign up. In fact, if you've got an hour or two this afternoon, I know there's some spots right now. There's an iPad in the lobby for you to sign up for an hour. For those of you that are online right now, or any of you, right, it's okay if you're on your phone right now while I'm preaching, if you want to go sign up through the app under the events 24/7. You can join our group where we post devotions, and then you can also sign up for an hour of prayer. Okay. We're so stoked about it, though. It's so rich. Isn't it a great thought that we're going to be shoulder to shoulder for 168 hours going, we love you, God. We want more of you, right? All right, good. I got an amen from the front row. Thanks, Beatrice. Okay. So we're in Ephesians. Let me read the text, and then I'm going to have you do some writing in your Bible. The Ephesians, this is the, we've been studying, we've been digging in for Ephesians chapter 1 and talking about the richness of the gospel. And we're just like going word for word through these 14 verses for the past 6 or 7 weeks. And we're like, this is the good news of Jesus. And we're coming to the end of the 14 verses, and here they are, verse 13 and 14. I'll read it with me when you see it. I mean, not out loud, but just look at it. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, who is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, a lot of words, a lot of Christian words, a lot of biblical words. Here we are, and I want to, so this is what I thought. I go, if we're going to talk about the richness of the good news, and these two verses are not necessarily a summary, but man, do they just, you know, it's just more like, oh, the gospel of Jesus, like this thing we celebrate is so incredible. These last two verses are amazing. I go, well, I just want us to do some Bible study then. I want us to look at some of this. Let's do the rich words of the richness of the gospel. So I got 5 words for you. You may already see them underlined in your Bible. If not, I want you to underline them. You're like, really? Can you write in the Bible? It's holy. No, it's not. It's a piece of paper. And Zondervan published it. It's not that big a deal. And in fact, if you want, I mean, the Bible's holy, but the copy you have in your hands, man, it's just God's tool for you. So let's underline it so when the people, next time that we're in Ephesians chapter 1, they look at it, they're like, somebody wrote in my Bible. That'll make me smile. And you could even write your name and the date if you want. That'd be really awesome. So here's the words I want you to write. When you look at this text, the first word I want you to underline, and you can see verse 13 in your text, underline the word included. Included. Then underline the word believed. Are you doing it? Are you writing in the church Bible? How does it feel? Does it feel wrong? It was already done. Most of you, it's already done. That's so good. Included, believed. Then underline seal or marked in him with a seal, that whole phrase, because that's one word in the Greek. Seal or marked in him with a seal. Then underline the word deposit or deposit guaranteeing. That's also one word in the Greek. And then the fifth word to underline is inheritance. You got it? Somebody read all 5 words from your Bible that you got underlined in your Bible. I want to hear it out loud. Here we go. Who's got them? Okay.
Included, believed, marked in him with a seal, deposit guaranteed,
inheritance.
Nice. All right. Ah, well done. Okay. That's it. Those are the rich words we want to talk about. And we're just going to do some Bible study. We're going to dig in because what these 5 words do is lead us into the depth of this message and the richness of the message of the good news of who Jesus is. So first word, what's the first key word? The first rich word? Included. That's the first one. Included. Man, this is such an incredible word. Everybody loves the word included. It just ministers to our soul. Everybody loves the word invited. And this is what this is all about. When you look at the text, it's from verse 13. I'll show it to you again. And when you were included, when you also were included in Christ, when you heard the message of truth. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. That word included there. He said, you also were included. And what he means by you also were included is the verse above it. Ben Z talked about that in his sermon. Is that Paul said there were those of us who were the first to hope in Christ. And what he meant was this first generation of believers, and they were all Jewish, and they were all part of the followers of Christ, right? The disciples who became the apostles, and then the people around them, they were Jewish. Now he's writing to the Gentiles, and he goes, and you also were included. You guys, this is radical news that the Gentiles were like, wait, what? Like, you'd actually call this point, yes, you. Like, yeah, you. Like, you Gentiles. They were like, wait, the Jewish people were God's chosen people. The promises were made to them. He was going to demonstrate his goodness to the world through them. Like, they were going to be the people. And Paul now says to the Ephesians, and this is why it's such a rich word, and you also were included, you Gentiles. What do we do with that, you guys? I mean, why does that minister to us when we think about that? It's because we somehow have this spiritual inferiority complex where even if we're Christian people who have been grown up around the church, even if we know what we're talking about, and truth is, there are so many of us who are like, that's not me. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm still trying to figure it out. I come in here embarrassed. Somebody's going to ask me a question I don't know the answer to. Like, that is real. And we think, I'm included in this good news? I'm included in it? Or some of us come in here going, my life is still so broken and so messed up. And I keep returning to the same things that I know don't please God, that I know are not bringing life, but bringing death to me. Like, what am I doing? Like, how would I possibly be included in the good news that God loves me unconditionally, that God has sent his son to cover my sin and my shame, that God has created restoration for me so that I can have a relationship with him, free access to run into the arms of the Father, even though I'm still broken and a mess and a doubter and all of those things. The good news is so rich. We start with the first rich word, which is, yep, you're included in that. That message is for you. Well, how do we do? What do we do as a takeaway? The takeaway for me in that whole thing is that yes, you, and yes, that other person who you think doesn't deserve it. Oh, by the way, I think I should also say, look at the text. When were you included? When you were included in Christ, when what? When what happened? You were included in Christ when? When you heard the message. When you heard the word. There's some truth that we get our heads around. This, when you heard the word of truth, I love this, that it says that you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth or the word of truth. This is a tattoo I'm going to get tomorrow morning. Who's meeting me? We're getting a tattoo together. Here's the tattoo. It's this Greek word is so great. It's that you, the word of truth, logontes aletheos. Let's get that. Let's get that Greek tattooed, logontes aletheos. It means the word of truth. In other words, this is the truth, and it's the word that comes to us, and we understand it. Now, I say that to you because often when we think about the faith journey, like we're engaged with the spiritually hungry toward a life in Christ, I want you to notice that it's inspired, yep, but it's intelligent and involved. That intelligent piece is up there. People are always like, that's weird. What's that about? It's about understanding the logontes aletheos, the word of truth. It's something you understand and you come to understand. And so part of our takeaway here is, yes, you're included in Christ in this good news. Yes, the other person who you don't think deserves it is included in the love of Christ. And let's get in the word so that we understand that more and more and more. We're people who come to understand things. Romans 10:17, I don't have it on the screen for you, but it says, so consequently, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of Christ. So we're going to learn this truth. And I say all of that to say, let's stay in the word, but also because if you're somebody who's like, I don't know, I come, there's squishies, there's warm heart, there's feelings, there's emotions, but I don't really know what's going on here. Yep, there is a truth that we're anchored on. And so you can learn that and dig into it, and it will help you understand what we're really talking about here. So you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation. So that's it. You're included. Second rich word is what? Who knows it? Believed. So not only are you invited, but then the next rich word is believed. It's verse 13. Look at it in context. And when you were included, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, which is the Holy Spirit. This is going to be the whole point of the passage. This will be the whole point of what we're going to talk about. We're going to get there. It's such incredible news. Like, guess what? This is for you. You were included in this. And when and you believed, you got given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the key to all the life and hope that this good news is about. So this is where we're going. But believed, this word believed is so rich, we can't just blow right by it. When you do Bible study, you have to look at the word believe. Believe for us is sort of a wimpy word. Believe for us is sort of like a, when we think in our culture and in our vernacular, when we think of the word believed, we're like, believed is like, well, I kind of like, you know, I believe that, or, you know, well, that's your opinion, or some people believe. It just feels super untethered. Right? I just talked about the logon tes aletheos, right? The word of truth. When we talk about beliefs, it feels sort of like, ew, right? But no, this word, way more concrete than that. This word believe, here's a definition of this word believe. It's this, it's more like, this word is actually related to the word faith, which also can be a super wimpy word in our world. But faith, meaning putting our faith in something, right? So listen to the definition of this word, word in the original language. It is to have become persuaded of, and hence to have put our confidence in something and trust it. I know, a lot of words. Sounds like a dictionary. It is. There's the words again. This believe, when you believed, all these great things happened. When you believe means to have become persuaded of and to have put your confidence in and therefore your trust. Do you hear how it's more substantial? You're like, well, actually, I've heard this truth. I've experienced this truth. I've seen this truth. I've inched toward God. I've learned some more. I've experienced some more. And I have become persuaded of this and confident that I can put my trust in it. That's a way better word than, well, it seems to me, right? How great is that? That's why it's such a rich word. Not too long ago, maybe a couple years ago, I was talking about faith in a sermon, and I shared an illustration that I thought everybody in the world had heard, and people were like, A, I've never heard that, and B, that really explains it, so I'm going to use it again. And it's the illustration of a guy who's pushing a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. Does anybody remember this story? I'll share the short version because I have way too much to talk about this morning. But it's a metaphor for this word faith or belief, where we become persuaded of and put our confidence in, and therefore trust. So here's the illustration. It's some guy, some charlatan, he's making money, and he's like in the old days, and he's got a tightrope across the Niagara Falls, and he goes, I can walk across the Niagara Falls. And everybody's like, yeah, do it. And he's like, who believes I can walk across Niagara Falls? And everybody's like, yeah, let's see it. That's awesome. And then he's like, and I got a wheelbarrow, and I can push this wheelbarrow across the tightrope at Niagara Falls. And he's like, who believes I can do that? People are like, I believe you can push a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. He's like, great, who believes? And they're like, I believe. And, you know, the short version of the story is ultimately, you know where this is going. He's like, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? And one of the points I made when I was teaching about that, and the one point I want to make to you about this word belief or about faith, when you come to believe, this word's so rich. It's not just, I don't know, I suppose. It is that we have become persuaded of and hence have grown in confidence and can trust. It's us getting in the wheelbarrow. But that's not rooted. The way this metaphor breaks down is it's not rooted in blind faith. Like, oh, okay, I guess if I really had faith, I'd get in the wheelbarrow of a nutcase who wants to push me across Niagara Falls. The word is that I have seen the data. I've seen God at work. I've become convinced that it's true so that now I can put my trust in it. So if you break down the metaphor or the story, it's the guy has walked back and forth across the tightrope on Niagara Falls with the wheelbarrow. And then he got a dude in the wheelbarrow and the dude rode across and he's like, I went across and it worked. It's awesome. And all of that went down so that long enough, maybe it's a week, maybe it's a day, maybe it's 15 people you had to see go across. Maybe some of us are like, I'm going to give it a year. What's that, 365 people? If I see them go across and be okay, at some point I'm going to have become persuaded of and grown confident in and can put my trust in this. There is no, in the New Testament, you guys, there's no such thing as the concept of blind faith. Do you know that? It is that we have become convinced of how we have seen God at work. That's faith. And so, why do I tell you all that? What's the takeaway of that rich word? It's because, you know, there's this idea of when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit, people are like, what does it mean when I believe? Well, what it means is that we actually, if you're on a journey of coming to faith, I want you to know that is an okay journey, and it is a journey, and keep with it, because you will learn and grow and experience God in ways that one day you will become convinced of. That's what this word believed means. So then the text says, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of salvation, and then when you believed, when you put your trust in him, then the Holy Spirit comes. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But the good news about that is that you can stay on this journey and you will become persuaded of that. Stick with it. Let God come and show himself to you. Consider the word of truth. And he's never going to ask you to give your life to him in a blind faith kind of way. Now, this picture in front of you, the illustration of the guy rolling the wheelbarrow, I mean, in the story, on purpose, there isn't actually, he had everything tethered and everybody had a vest on, and so if he ever fell over, there was no possible way that it would be end in tragic death. That's not part of the metaphor. Faith is the essence of seeing of things not yet seen. It's built on what we have seen, but it's also the essence of things not yet seen. And so we put our trust into Christ. That's what becoming a Christian means. We surrender our plan for our life with his plan for our life, and that's going to take a faith because we don't know where it's going to go. But that moment, you guys, that's the moment of conversion. That's the moment of becoming a Christian. That's the moment then of receiving the Holy Spirit, because that's the time where you go, okay, I've seen some stuff. I've been on a journey. I've become persuaded. I want to give my life to Jesus. And I'm well aware that in a room this size and on the internet, especially when people are going to watch this for generations to come, that somebody might right now be like, I've been on that journey, and I think I've become persuaded. I want to give my life to Christ. Even that moment is your ascension of faith. That moment is you having believed. By the way, do you not just love that we have 100 screaming children in our church? Every time you hear a kid scream, and it's distracting to you, give thanks to God, right? Because we could have a church where there's no children, friends. This is such good news. There are 190 people in the family ministry, children's ministry brunch thing today. 190 people signed up. Thanks be to God for what he's doing in our church. So when you ever hear that and you worry about the speaker up front, I'm almost crying with joy when I hear kids screaming. So don't be worrying about me. Okay, some of you are like, sorry, there's a kid screaming. Yep, nope, not a problem. All right, so the first word was included, yes, you. The second word is believed, and it's such a rich word where we get on this journey of becoming persuaded. Oh man, stay on that journey, everybody, and if you have arrived there, praise God, that is so exciting. You can surrender your life to him now. And that moment is necessary for everybody at some point in their journey. But that's what it means. All right, third key rich word is what? What is it?
Deposit.
Marked in him with a seal, that's right, or a sealed. The Greek word is one word, it's sealed. In our English there, it says you were marked in him with a seal. Let's go back to the text, we're doing Bible study. Look at the text. And you also were included in Christ, yes you, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, which is the promised Holy Spirit. So that's where it's going. You were marked in him with a seal. Before we get to the image of what a seal is, before we get to that analogy and why Paul is using that, before we get there, we just have to stop and know, talk about where it's leading. You were marked in him with a seal. What's the seal? The promised Holy Spirit. That is incredible news. that once we believe, we are given the Holy Spirit. How rich is that? This is the promised presence of God with us, within us. This is what we have, friends, as believers in Jesus when we come to believe. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's been promised. Jesus said when he was alive, he said, listen, I'm not going to be, well, I'm paraphrasing now, I'm contextualizing for you. He's like, if I was all here in body, in flesh, I would be at one place at one time, but I got to go so the Holy Spirit can be in all of you. And he said in John 16, 17, I don't have it on the screen, but listen to this, John, in John 16, he said, it's good for you that I'm going to go away. Unless I go away, the advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The good news is incredible because we have the presence of God within us. This side of heaven, this side of the kingdom coming in its fullness. That is amazing. And that's what this whole passage is about. If I was to, this is international sign for a whole passage. If I was to encapsulate this whole passage, we'd probably spend all our time talking theology of the Holy Spirit because that's what it's about. We've done that in other contexts, and I want you to dig into it. But because we're looking at all these rich words, I want you to see how it leads there. Like, you're included in this good news. When you come on that journey of becoming persuaded of it and believe in Christ, you're given this gift. You're marked in him with a seal, which we'll talk about in a second, the seal. But the good news is you now have the Spirit in you. And we cannot forget that because we're Holy Spirit people. We're people who are filled with the presence of Jesus inside of us, with us all the time. We are now the new temple of God, that he dwells within us, ministers through us, is present in the world because of this container that we are. Now, theologically speaking, I should probably do this now. I should probably ask you. No, I'll do that later. Okay. But let's look at the seal analogy. This is amazing. The seal analogy. Like, we're a seal, like Barking Circus. No, like this seal. Like this, like a wax seal. We know this. We're aware of this idea that an owner would have their own symbol on their wax, you know, imprinter, whatever that thing is, sealer. And so they would seal contracts and deeds and important communication. And this is how they would say, this is mine and it's secure. Now listen to that. This is what it means. This is how the owner would say, this is mine and it's secure. We've been given the seal of the Holy Spirit over us. It's God giving us, sealing our lives and going, this is mine and it's secure. Now this is incredible because when you think about it, what we're longing for, we're gonna talk about it at the end, the inheritance is the kingdom coming in its fullness. We call it heaven, we call it eternity, whatever we call it, it's gonna be coming and it's gonna be coming, but it's not here yet. And so now, before then, now but not yet, we have the Spirit inaugurating all the new creation, all the resurrection life of Jesus, all of the presence of God, all the leading of God, all the power of God before heaven. It's us now. If you ever were tempted to believe that one day, probably some of the people are going to get to heaven, I don't know who or how, and that's heaven, but one day that's going to be the case. But right now we're just people who believe in certain religious tenets. You're missing all of the richness. The richness is now. The Holy Spirit indwells those who have come to be persuaded and to surrender their lives to Jesus. And so he's with us now. Isn't that incredible? And we're safe and secure and we're his. There's a great passage in 1 Peter that kind of demonstrates all this. Look at it if we can get it on the screen close enough. Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We don't have time to parse those words. Go study this passage. So good. And we've been into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is the kingdom coming in its fullness one day. But then look what he says about this inheritance. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's protected in heaven, in the heavenlies for you, who through faith, through your belief, you're now shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation that'll be revealed in the last time. now, but not yet. You're going to experience a relationship with God, and you're going to be protected by God's power now. And then he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Yeah, we do. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in many trials. This is a whole text going, the kingdom's coming, the inheritance is coming, it will come in its fullness, and right now it is the struggle bus called the present and the world. But the Spirit, in the middle of all that, will be like, yep, but now, not fully, but now, you're mine and you're protected. And then we have all of the kingdom, even now. Not fully, but now. So that's how rich that word is. What was I going to say about that before? One other point that we make. When you look at the text, go back to the Ephesians 1 text. When does it say we are marked with the seal? When are we marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit? When you believe. And I just want to point that out because it's super very present. It's like when you say yes to Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to go into it, but there's lots of movements, there's lots of kind of strains of Christianity where they're like, well, you're still pretty filthy, dirty human. You don't really have the Spirit till you clean up your act or until you have an experience that proves that God comes on you. Maybe it's a miraculous experience, maybe it's something else. You guys, scriptures teach, when you get to the place where you become like, ah, I want to give my life to Jesus, I'm gonna get in the wheelbarrow. That moment you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then you have everything that God has for you. All of his presence, all of his power, all of his leading right now. Isn't that great news? All right, how rich is this? All right, I'm out of time, but I'm gonna just crank through the rest of them. What do we got? How many more do we got? Two more? All right. Rich word number four. What is it? Deposit. This word, and you may have it underlined in the Bible, or you see it, you'll see it in the text here in verse 14. It's a deposit. The Holy Spirit becomes a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That word deposit is guaranteed. It's like, it's one word. It's like a guaranteed deposit. It's like a guaranteeing deposit. It's a deposit that functions as a guarantee. And this is what it sounds like. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment about that the kingdom will come in its full. The inheritance will come. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. It's going to be more. Here's a very simple verse in another place that talks about this. And it talks about everything we've been talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this verse. Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what will come. Isn't that cool? Now let's think about it. Why is this such a rich word? It's such a rich word because the reality of it is the metaphor is exactly what we think it is. The metaphor of earnest money. The King James Bible says that he is earnest, that he's the earnest money. If you ever bought a house, you put earnest money down, what's happening? You haven't entered into contract, you haven't bought the house, you haven't paid them yet, you haven't put anything against collateral against the loan, but you're putting money down and you're going, I'm in the game and I'm coming back and the rest is gonna come. This is what God has done by giving us the Holy Spirit, is a deposit now to guarantee that he will fulfill his pledge to bring the kingdom and our inheritance will happen. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. It's a deposit guaranteeing the future. Do you know the other way this is used in ancient Greek and in modern Greek? This Greek word, in modern Greek, the Greek word for engagement ring is this word. Like I'm in, I'm invested. I'm going to fulfill my promises, and this will come to fulfillment, but right now I am measurably in, and the rest is going to come. That's the good news of the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Much more to say about that. Let me just give you two quick quotes from N.T. Wright, since I'm out of time, and he's my favorite theologian these days. But this is the kind of thing that we're talking about. This is our, did I even get to inheritance at all? Okay, let's go back to inheritance. We can't miss this because this is what we normally think of when we think of heaven or eternal life or inheritance. Think about the concept of inheritance. Something that is going to be ours. It's bestowed on us. It's rightfully ours. It's passed down. right? In this case, from our perfect Father. And he says, this will be the fulfillment of all that you've been longing for. So go back to the text and see what it says. You were included in Christ when you heard this message of truth, this good news, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, when you became convinced of it, you were marked in him with a seal, the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing that it will come, guaranteeing that the fullness will come. And all this is trying to tell us, is that the Holy Spirit is a now experience. God is with us, but what's to come will be fully God with us now. The comfort we receive by the Holy Spirit now in the midst of all the brokenness and sin in our lives and in the world, that will be the fullness that we'll get when the inheritance is given. The presence, the power, the beauty of God, the experience we have of fellowship, everything that we dream and long for in our human souls. Romans says that the creation groans in eager expectation for this to come. All of that, friends, is what is coming, and the Holy Spirit is our deposit, some of it now, a promise that it will come in its fullness. That's what our inheritance is. And so we ask, what is the question? What is the inheritance? That's where my N.T. Wright quotes were from. I just love what he says. God intends, this is our inheritance. We just think, I don't know, we're going to go to heaven. No, let's parse it. God intends to flood the whole cosmos, heaven and earth together, with his presence and grace. And when that happens, the new world that results, in which Jesus himself is the central figure, that's the inheritance for which people are longing. Isn't that an incredible quote? God's going to flood the whole creation with new creation. And we have experienced the beginning of that already by being newly created in the Holy Spirit. His other quote relates to the Holy Spirit. I want you to see it. The Spirit then is to the Christian and the church what the cloud and the fire were in the wilderness. Hold on, pause. You know what that's about? That's about Exodus. That's about Israelites wandering in the desert. They were led by the cloud, right? By the cloud and the fire. They were led by God. Where were they being led? They were led into the promised land. They were coming into their inheritance. Now the Holy Spirit, look at it again, is to the Christian and to the church what the cloud and the fire were to the Israelites in the wilderness. This is what it is. The powerful, personal presence of the living God. Holy, not to be taken lightly, leading and guiding the often muddled and rebellious people to their inheritance. That's what we get in the Holy Spirit. He's leading us, as goofy as we are, into what he has for us in fullness. Okay, hey band, you guys gotta come out because we gotta worship in response to this, but listen, so friends, what do we do with it? This is our promised future. This is the end of this conversation about the richness of the gospel by all five of these incredible rich words. Here's the promised future that it's leading to, this inheritance. It is that God is with us now because the Holy Spirit is in us. Not yet, not fully, not the way it will be, but he's with us. Now but not yet. Have you heard that phrase? Now but not yet. The promised future is God with us. We are living in that promised future now because of the Holy Spirit. Second, in the promised future, Jesus is king. When the kingdom comes in its fullness, every mouth, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow. He will be king of the new creation. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we experience now the lordship, the kingship of Jesus within us. So it's now, but not yet. In our preferred future, all things will be restored to their original glory, and we're going to be able to experience it and cultivate it and enjoy it and rule with Christ and all the other pictures that it gives. This is our preferred future. And now, through the Holy Spirit, all things are beginning to be restored into their original glory. So we have it now, but not yet. Where do we take all of that and what do we do with it, you guys? We then, because we're Holy Spirit people, having believed, we've been marked, protected by his ownership and his security, we now walk in the Spirit to begin living out now what one day will become fully ours in the kingdom of God. So we're Holy Spirit people, submissive, crying out. That's what this week is about in the prayer room. That's why we're praying for a week during Holy Week, because we want to remind ourselves that we want God's presence and God's work, and we're desperate for that because we are people that are now but not yet walking with God, Jesus our King, restoring all things as God's people. So we're going to do spiritual practices to put us in the way of the Spirit. We're going to be humble and submit ourselves to the Spirit. We're going to pray and commit ourselves to wanting God's way. And we're going to do that together in joy, anticipating that it is now, but not yet, but it's now. Not yet, but it's now. And that's who we are as God's people. So even today as we worship in response, let's cry out, Holy Spirit, we want a fresh wind. We want you to move in us, and we want more of you in our lives and in the life of your people that are gathered. Let's stand and worship.